Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
So let's go ahead and have a prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for our veterans. We thank you for the ones that are here. We thank you for the veterans all around the world right now and for those who are currently serving. Lord, we pray your protection over them. We pray your blessing on them. And now, Lord, as we talk about Elisha, I pray that you would speak, that you would help each person who's listening to this message hear the message that you have for them. And I pray in your name, amen. I want you to visualize an important mentor in your life, somebody who has had a big impact on you as a person. It could be a teacher. It could be somebody at work. It could be any number of people. But I want you to visualize that person. I want you to, who do you think of when you think of mentor, when you think of somebody who's helped you become a better person? Have them in your mind? In my mind is a man by the name of David Livermore. And Dave was incredibly important to me because I got thrown into ministry unexpectedly as a pastor. I had a whole different idea of where my career was going and what I was going to be doing with my life. And I suddenly found myself coming from news, broadcasting, and public relations background to being the pastor of two churches. They were about 30 minutes apart. One church had about 400 members, and the other church had about 20 to 30 people attending when I showed up there. And I had had some theology training in college, and I had helped plant a church, and I really realized within about 2 months I had no idea what I was doing. I said, I'm doing my best. And so I called up my boss at the conference, and I said, hey, I think I may be in over my head here. I could probably use a little bit of help. And he's like, oh, no, you're doing great. We're not getting any complaints. We're only hearing good things about you, so everything's good. And I'm not the smartest person, but I thought, you're not getting any complaints now. But we're only 3 months in. I don't really know what I'm doing. I have an idea, but I need some help. And a couple months later, God providentially sent Dave into my life. Dave was a very experienced pastor who is now working in a more administrative position. And he had a deep love for pastors and a deep desire to see them grow and be the best that they could be. And Dave took me under his wing, mentored me, taught me what it meant to be a good pastor. And if you like me as a pastor today, you need to say thank you to Dave. And if you don't like me as a pastor today, that's not Dave's fault, that's my fault. But Dave had a profound impact on my life. When I first met Dave, I only read what I had to read, or it was like something fun. Dave taught me how to read things I didn't enjoy. He taught me how to actually dig deeper and to develop myself as a leader. He taught me what it meant to be a pastor that looked out into the community rather than looking to be a babysitter inside the church. And I will always be eternally grateful to the influence that Dave had on my ministry. And so I can only imagine what it felt like for Elisha when he discovered that his mentor Elijah was about to leave. Because I remember when I had to move to a new church and left Dave and his mentorship behind, and it was sad. I've always wanted to be back in the same area as him because I valued his presence so much in my life. And so I can only imagine what it was like for Elisha to realize that Elijah was going to be leaving and think, well, now what? Now what? you've kind of taught me what it means to be a prophet. You've kind of taught me what it means, and now what? What do I do now? If you're gone, what's going to happen? And in 1 Kings chapter 2, or I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 2, the story is told where Elijah is going to be caught up into heaven. And Elijah says to Elisha, why don't you just go ahead and stay where we're at right now? I'm going to go on. And Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. And Elijah tries that a couple times, but Elisha's like, no, I'm going wherever you're going. And some young prophets approach Elisha and go, hey, did you know that your master's about to be taken away from you? And he says, yeah, of course I know that. Don't talk about it. Stop that. You guys have been there before, right? You've had somebody that you love very much who's about to pass away. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Yeah, I know. I don't want to talk about it. And even though Elijah wasn't going to be passing away, he was still going to be gone. And so they crossed the Jordan. I'm going to talk about that miracle actually in my last sermon in this series. And they get across the Jordan. And the Bible says that Elijah basically says to Elisha these words. He says, so, ask me what I should do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And Elijah responds, that's a hard ask. Only God can really give that to you. But if you see me taken up into heaven, then you'll know it's yours. And when he's taken up to heaven, Elisha sees him. And so the double portion comes to him. Now, as a kid, when I was told this story and read this story, I always thought, wow, supersize me. Right? It's like, yeah, it's kind of a, I get why Elijah said that's kind of a big ask, right? Because you're asking to be twice as cool as him, right? I want to be twice as awesome as you. Give me a double portion, whatever. However much God works through you, let him work through me twice as much. That's the way I heard it. And that's what I thought was going on. And it's kind of supported by the way the story goes. If you look at Elisha's miracles, he does more than twice as many miracles, or at least twice as many miracles are recorded about Elisha as recorded about Elijah. I mean, he heals the waters of Jericho. He provides water for armies. He helps defeat armies. He multiplies a widow's oil. He tells a woman who can't have a child that she's going to have a child. She has the child. The child grows up. The child dies. He brings him back to life. He purifies poison stew. He feeds 100 men. He pulls an iron axe up out of the water just by throwing a stick in the water. He reveals an army of fire to his servant. He blinds the army that's coming to take him and delivers them to the king of Israel. He prophesies about the deliverance from a famine, and it happens. He prophesies about the death of a king. It happens. And last week I told you that even after he died, a dead man's thrown into his tomb, touches his bones, and that dead man comes back to life. So yeah, Elisha does twice as many miracles that are recorded. So he must have got that double portion of his spirit because God gave him twice as much as he gave Elijah. Except I was all wrong. That's not what Elisha was asking of Elijah. When he said, I want a double portion of your spirit, he was asking to be Elijah's successor, his child, his oldest child. How do I know that? Well, because the Bible talks about this. In the biblical times, in the time that they lived in, the oldest child, the oldest son in the family, when mom or when dad died, the oldest son received a double portion of the inheritance. So let's go ahead and, by the way, I love this. I'm an oldest child. So I have a younger brother. His name is Chris. Sorry, Chris. If mom and dad are going to be biblically faithful, in the Bible, it says that the oldest child gets a double portion. So in our case, there's my brother and I. There's only two of us. So we would split their estate into thirds, right? My brother would get one third. I would get two thirds if we lived back then. Pretty good deal for me. I did absolutely nothing to earn that. besides being born first, which I had no control over. But I get 2/3 of the estate. Pretty good deal. Now, it wasn't always that way. There were some times when you would have, you know, like Jacob had 12 sons, right? That would kind of change things up a little. So now you have to divide the estate into 13 portions. And the oldest still gets a double portion, so you get 2/13 of an inheritance. So you guys are following along with me, right? And this apparently is important enough in the Bible that God even gives some very specific instructions. Remember we talked about polygamy a while ago, one of my sermons? We're not going to have to cover that again, right? We just understand. Oh, you want me? Somebody's like, do it. No. No. We're going to go ahead and keep moving forward here. But God actually sets something out. He says, okay, what happens if you have two wives, one you really like, the other one, not as much? And what happens if the one that you don't like as much has the first son? And then the one you like the most has a son. And Moses spells out, the father must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him the double portion. So this is important enough that God says, look, you don't get to just play favorites here. It has to be your firstborn child. Not to the woman you like better or whatever. It has to be your firstborn child. They get the double portion. So again, as a firstborn, thumbs up. This is a good rule. I like it. So who are some firstborns in the Bible? There's a lot of firstborns in the Bible. But there's some interesting ones that maybe you hadn't thought about. How about this one? God says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my son, my firstborn. So God considers the Israelites to be his firstborn son, metaphorically. Firstborn son. So we're following along, right? Who else might be a firstborn son? Well, how about Jesus? Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus is a firstborn. It's good to be a firstborn. But hang on a second. Is that why Jesus is so nice to firstborns? It's like, well, I'm a firstborn, so let's go ahead and make sure all the firstborns, you know. By the way, we don't believe Jesus has a creation. We believe he is eternal, right? Just to be clear. But he's like, oh, you know, I kind of like firstborns because I'm one of them. Let's give them a little extra. Well, let's stop and think for a second. Why would they get a double portion? And I want you to tell you, it's not because of privilege, it's because of responsibility. Let's take a look at what the firstborn was expected to do when dad died. When dad died, the firstborn was responsible for caring for his mother until she passed away. He was responsible for completely taking care of her. The firstborn was responsible for providing for any unmarried sisters that his father that he had. And that included providing a dowry for her. So out of his money, out of his inheritance, out of what he had to pay the dowry, and he had to take care of his sister, he had to take care of his mom, but that's not all. He also had to take care of any minors in the family. He also had to take care of any disabled children who weren't able to take care of themselves. He also had to manage the family property and debt. So if dad left debt, he had to cover it. Not the next born child, this guy. He had to take care of it. And finally, he had to pay for his parents' burial, and he had to maintain the grave. So start doing the math a little bit for me. It wasn't because the firstborn was dad's favorite, and they're like, well, let's just go ahead and give you a little perk. Congratulations on winning the race to be first, even though you did nothing to win it. No, rather it was, you're the firstborn, and so your responsibility is to take care of all these things, and you might need a little extra to do that. And I would suggest to you that what I see up there, I would guess it would have eaten a way past that one portion, extra portion, that especially if you're in a large family, that you might actually be more financially responsible and actually have to give more of your own money than your siblings before it's done. So there was actually more responsibility, there was more actually self-sacrifice that was going to be expected of you as that firstborn getting the double portion. So when Elisha says, I want to be your firstborn, Elijah, I want to inherit, was he saying that he wanted to inherit the privilege, the title, all the money that comes with being a prophet? No, he was saying, I want to take on the responsibility that you've been carrying. I've watched what you carry, and I feel like it would be a privilege for me to carry that responsibility. So when I'm asking for a double portion, I'm not asking to be twice as cool as you. I'm asking to be like you. I'm asking to take the responsibility along with all the things that go with that. It turns out that when Elijah returns to heaven, eventually Elisha gets somebody that he's mentoring. The Bible records that he had a servant named Gehazi, and it's the same word servant, is the same word that's used for Elisha when he's serving Elijah, is used for Gehazi when he's serving Elisha. So Elisha gets his own servant. But the interesting thing is that Gehazi never asks Elisha for a double portion. He does something different. And we find that difference in the story of Naaman. If you've been at church here a couple weeks ago during our youth Sabbath, one of the sermons talked about Naaman. Naaman is a foreign army officer who gets leprosy, and he's captured an Israelite young lady, and she tells him, look, I know a prophet that could heal you of leprosy. If you were able to go to my hometown and find him, he could cure you of this leprosy. So Naaman says, I'll do it. So Naaman gathers some money together, and he heads off to buy his healing, because that's what you do. Now, I don't know how expensive you plan on your hospital bills being, but I did the math on how much Naaman brought so that you wouldn't have to. You can Google it if you want to. Google comes up with a slightly different number than I came up, but here's what I did. I times the amount of gold by how much an ounce of gold is worth today. I times the amount of silver by how much an ounce of silver is worth today. And then I kind of came to a rough figure on how much the clothing was worth probably in those times. It's not perfect, but I'll say that it's over $10 million that Naaman brought with him. This is a fairly substantial amount of money. Could we all agree on that? I don't know. I don't care who you are. $10 million. I'm just telling you right now, if one of you showed up at my office this next week and said, I have $10 million if you heal me, we'd have a prayer meeting. Yes. I would also say I know some amazing professionals nearby that will only need a small portion of that, and you can leave the rest here with the Whole Life Church. And if you want to make it out in my name, that's fine as well. We will work this out. $10 million, a lot of money. So Naaman sets out. He finds Elisha, and Elisha says, and doesn't actually come and see him, doesn't say anything. He just sends his servant Gehazi out and says, hey, go down to that dirty piece of water called the Jordan, dip yourself in it 7 times, and you'll be healed. And Naaman's like, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. There's far nicer waterways in my country. What does this guy think he's doing? And his servant's like, don't take it personally. Just go do what he said. I mean, you're willing to pay $10 million. Just take a little bath in a dirty pond, a stream. It'll be okay. Do it. So he does it. He's healed. I'm skipping through this quickly because it's not the point of this sermon, what's happening in this portion of the story. Naaman shows back up, and he's like, dude, healed, $10 million, here you go, it's all yours. And Elisha now meets him, he says, I don't want your money. I didn't heal you, God did. Because Elisha understood that his double portion wasn't for him to be enriched. His double portion was a responsibility to point other people to God. There's a difference. He did not want Naaman for a second to think he did it. He wanted Naaman to serve the God that had meant so much in his own life. And to do that, he needs Naaman not to think he could buy God off. God did it because God chose to do it. You're welcome. Go home and worship him. So Naaman starts off and is like, wow, that's incredible, right? Guarantee you get healed from cancer or whatever, and the hospital says, don't worry about the bill. You're like, tell me more about these people. Tell me more about your organization. And so Gehazi heads home. I'm sorry, Naaman heads home. But Gehazi says, something's wrong here. I mean, this guy's a foreigner. He's not even one of us. Why should God like him? Why should God do him favors? Why shouldn't he pay a little something to support the ministry? And he heads out and stops Naaman. And he tells him a lie. He said, there's a couple young men, you know, prophets in our, you know, in our religion that came by, the dropped by. They could use some clothes. They could use a little bit of money. And Naaman's like, dude, I told you I'd give you $10 million. And by the way, how much do you think Gehazi asked for? Out of that $10 million, how much did he ask for? Using the same calculations I used to come up with the total amount, I figure that Gehazi didn't ask for more than $60,000 out of $10 million. So he doesn't ask for much. I mean, Naaman's going to barely miss that. Naaman's going to barely know it's gone. 60,000 out of 10 million? Pfft, nothing. So Naaman's like, I'll give you that and more. And Gehazi, no, I don't want to be greedy. He takes it. He goes home. He hides it. So he's not that interested in taking care of God's ministry. He's a little bit interested in taking care of himself. And I'm sure in his own mind, he said, oh, I'm just putting it away for that day when Elisha comes up with not enough money, and I'll be like, hey, congratulations, I was smart and planned ahead. I'm sure that's what he told himself. But Elisha was not impressed. And Elisha, when he calls him in, and by the way, what was Gehazi thinking? God talks to Elisha. You don't think you're going to get away with that? And Elisha said, I know what you did. I was with you, actually, in spirit, and I saw what happened, and I'm horrified. Is this the time to receive money and clothes, olive gardens and vineyards, sheep and cattle and male and female servants? Is this really the time, Gehazi? See, Gehazi doesn't ask for a double portion so that he can be a blessing. He asks for a double portion so he can be blessed. Unlike Elisha, who says to Elijah, give me a double portion, then his ministry is characterized by self-sacrifice and giving of himself and pushing the ministry. Gehazi says, no, there's no reason why we can't, you know, I can't benefit a little bit here. I don't really care about being a blessing. I care about being blessed. Family, this is all too familiar in our Christian faith. We are Christ's firstborn. And we want the blessing. Bless me. Bless me. And I'm asking you, are you interested in being a blessing? Do you want the double portion so that you can have more stuff? Or do you want the double portion so you can do more for others and for the world around you? I want to ask you to be like Elisha, not Gehazi. Ask for the double portion, not for the fame, not for the fortune, but because you know when God gives you that double portion, you're going to be better equipped to help the world around you. You are going to do better things on Christ's behalf because you are going to help more people know God and do more for God. Being a Christian is to be a firstborn. It is to be blessed. And I know there's some of you that are struggling to pay rent, put food on the table. There's some of you that are struggling with your health, and you think, what are you talking about? I don't have a double portion of anything. If you know Jesus, you have a double portion. And if you don't know Jesus, can I tell you about him so that you can get that double portion? Family, let us use the double portion that we have to be a blessing. I believe Elijah taught Elisha that. And today, as I close off, I want to ask you to take your phone out. Yeah, I know, it's a weird thing for a pastor to ask during a sermon. Take your phone out. Open up your texting app. And remember I asked you at the beginning of the sermon to visualize somebody that's been a mentor in your life that's taught you something. Somebody who's passed a double portion on to you. I would love for you to send them a text message and thank them for being a mentor to you. And what I would like you more importantly to tell, it's the thing when I mentor people, I'm happy when their life is better, but what I love hearing is how they're making other people's lives better because of what I have done in my mentoring with them. And so what I would love for you to do in your text is not simply say, thank you for mentoring to me, but say, because you mentored me, I have done this that's made the world a better place. And I don't know if I would have done it without you. So take a moment. We're going to go ahead and have a little bit of music playing in the background for just a few minutes. And then we're going to go ahead and sing. But take a moment and send that text message. And if you get done early, feel free to text a second person. And some of you are like, well, I don't text. I send emails. That's fine. I don't care. Just reach out to that person and let them know. Take the double portion. It's not a privilege. It's a responsibility. I love your family. Let's go love our world.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life Takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening and have a great week.